Well, this is the last day of unleavened bread, and in my opinion, this was the day of salvation when God actually destroyed the Egyptians and they passed through the Red Sea, one of the greatest miracles of all time. Now, the Bible talks about in Genesis, when God gave this prophecy of what was going to happen. You see it here in Genesis chapter 15. He talks to Abraham. Then the Eternal said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and will be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." So here in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16, he talks about a 400-year time of punishment. And Acts carries this on. Acts chapter 7, verse 8, God spoke to him, this is Stephen talking, God spoke to him in this way, "Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Then in Galatians, Paul uses the same kind of number, but he puts it 30 years in further. "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scriptures does not say seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one," Paul writes. Paul is interpreting that seed as one, meaning Jesus. One person who is Christ. "What I mean is this," Paul says, Galatians 3, verse 17, is this. "The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise." So Paul's making a difference between the promise and the covenant. So the children of Israel, were they in Egypt 400 years? Well, there's a dispute. You'll notice in chapter 15 that I just read, and in verse 16 it says, "In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here." Well, if you talk four generations, and a generation is usually 40 years, four times 40 is 160 years, not 400 years. And Ernest Martin and a few other people and a number of other scholars dispute the 400 years. They were not in Egypt 400 years, but the 400 years went from the time of Abraham when he was told this to the end of the time in Egypt. That's how they interpret that. Otherwise, you can't. And Steve Reed was one of the first to challenge me on this. He said, "It can't be 400 years, David." And I said, "Well, I believe the 400 years." No, he said, "It can't be 400. And so he brought up a number of points, and I believe he is correct. And as a number of other scholars said, it can't be 400 years. So this just wouldn't apply. So here in chat, after the children of Israel found their way to Egypt and became enslaved. Now, they became enslaved. Whatever it was, 160 years. Okay, let's say 160 years. America has only been a nation, 240 years or 230 years? 160 years! How many generations is that? 40 generations or whatever? Okay? Or four generations? Well, here's what it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 39. "And they baked cakes of bread without yeast, using the dough they had brought from Egypt, for it was made without yeast, because they were thrust out of the land of Egypt, and they were not able to delay. They could not prepare food for themselves, Verse 40, Exodus 12. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. Now you have two 430 years, Paul uses that term in Galatians, and two 400 years. Okay? Now, is that a contradiction? A lot of people think you could round it off. You know, if you're talking about rounding it off, you could round it off 400 years. And you don't get right down to the nitpicking of the extra 30 years. And so they were in Egypt 400. Whatever it was, there was a long time in Egypt. Now, it's even longer when you're a slave. Okay? That time, now, for you, 10 years goes by, 15 years goes by. You don't think much of it because sometimes you're having a good time. Things are going good. You're going taking a trip here. You might go to get a trip there. You got a family celebration. You got church celebrations. You got holy days. You got holidays, national holidays. And life goes on, and you don't think it's too long. I mean, don't we all say, boy, how fast time passes? Don't we say that? When you're a slave, it doesn't pass fast. When you don't have any freedom, when you've got to get up and do exactly what you're told, every day you're told, and you're whipped and you're hurt, and you have no rights, life does not pass fast. It passes very slowly. It passes very slowly, and it passes with suffering. So during this time, well, you can't, the people lost a lot of the knowledge of God. When you can't go to church, when you can't have somebody preach to you, when you have to struggle for simple survival, not struggling to get ahead, you're struggling to stay alive. See, the people had lost a lot of the knowledge of God, that they so much that they didn't even know his name. What did Moses have to say? Well, who am I supposed to tell when he saw the burning bush? When I go to them, I'm going to say, "Your God, well, what's your name?" He has to tell them the name. I am that I am. Yeah, the YH and WH. He sees this burning. So they lost the knowledge of the Sabbath. So after they came out, what did God have to do? He had to show them what day of the Sabbath. You gather manna this much, but on the sixth day I'm going to give you twice as much, but there is no manna available on the Sabbath. They went out to look, and there was none there. He had to show them which day of the Sabbath was. They had to be told about idols, graven images. In the, what's the first, second commandment? You shall not make images of God and bow down to them and worship. They did that all over Egypt. That was, common. You watch the Egyptians, they're bowing here, they're bowing there for this. So they worship beetles, they worship bugs, they worship this, they worship that. They had to be given laws forbidding the filthy sex practices that they found in Egypt, including bestiality, homosexuality, incest, selling their daughters, using that, and so on. So they had to be told about eating food, the right kind of food, and about the abominable practices in Egypt. They had to be told all this because they lost it. Then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they had it, but these people lost it. So here they were, slaves. No church, no synagogue, no freedom of assembly, no word from God. All this time, no word from God. Did God say anything? No. And all of a sudden, God then reveals himself to Moses and says, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. They were in slave conditions. And in slave conditions, the mind focuses on one thing. Survival. Can I get through the day? Can I get enough food? Do I have enough clothing? Take care of my children? Because even in slave conditions, you have a child, you love the child, you want to make best for them. Now, in slave conditions, you don't have very many pleasures. One of the great pleasures of slave conditions, and one of the only pleasures, is making love or having sex. Sexual pleasures, is that's about it. They don't have TV, they don't have anything, you're not allowed to have do this, you don't have parties, you're not allowed to have excess food, you don't have that, allowed to have too much drink. You know? So what do you do? Where do you get your pleasure? And that's why the Israelites multiplied so fast. The Egyptians said, well, look how many kids they got. Look how many people there are. You know, come in there. All these kids are coming in. Who cares about religion when you're a slave, by the way? You think, I want to know about religion and philosophy, and I want to know about the meaning of life. You know, the meaning of life is getting enough food and taking care of your kids and, you know, surviving from day to day. Generation follow generation with this kind of situation. So the stories about God from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob and the children of Israel going into Egypt originally, they just kind of faded. They faded as the generations faded. And after they became slaves, who's going to talk about it? No, we don't assemble to talk about it. Even in our time, you know, I see people who've left the church and they don't keep the annual holy days. And every now and then you'll run into somebody and they'll say, oh, you know, well, where were you? Well, we were at the feast. Oh, the feast. Oh, yeah, that's right. When was that this year? Oh, it was this time. Oh, yeah. They don't know anything about it. They gave that up. They dropped that. They don't know anything about the feast. They don't know anything about the Passover. They just forgot it. They know about it, but, you know, they just, was that your Passover this year? Oh, yeah. Well, when was that? What day did you drop completely out of their knowledge? Drop completely out of their awareness. Okay? So they return to the world. They don't think about the annual festivals, the Sabbath, or anything like that. Okay? Well, what about us? What about you and me? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen what God did in Egypt? Here goes. Moses. Moses, I don't really speak that well. God said, well, okay, well, take Aaron then. And then you find out Moses did speak well, but he just thought he couldn't do it. So, you know, take Aaron and go to the Pharaoh, you know, and tell him, let my people go. And if you won't, here's what's going to happen. After Moses saw the burning bush, now he is emboldened. He's going to go now with Aaron and talk about, you know, you're going to let my people go. So the first thing he does is turn the Nile to blood. Some of the fish died. The things stunk. The Nile was not very good for water. Now that lasted, all of these plagues only lasted a little bit. They didn't continue. They stopped. Because what did Pharaoh say? Oh, if you just stop this, I'll let your people go. Well, then his magician said, hey, you think that's something? We can do that. Watch us turn a little of this water like blood. Oh, well, you're not going. I'm not letting you guys go just because you did that. So now that changed. Then the warning, if you don't let us go, we're going to have a plague of frogs. Frogs are going to be everywhere. Frogs are going to be, then here come the frogs. The frogs are plagued. They're everywhere. They're in the cupboards. They're in the closets. They're in the shoes. They're in the, everywhere in the Egyptian people. The frogs. And people are killing them and this and the dying, you know, and then they stink and there you go. And finally, Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let your people go. I'll let your people go if you'll just stop the plague. Okay, magician. You think, we can make frogs. Watch, we can do some frogs out of the rivers and so on. Well, you're not going to go after they stop. Please stop the frogs. He stops the frogs. Oh, I changed my mind. You're not going to go. Well, if you're not going to let us go, we're going to have a plague of insects. We're going to have gnats and flies and mosquitoes and swarms of insects all over here. Oh, okay. And about the time of the insects and the diseases of cattle that came, each one was a warning. He told Pharaoh ahead of time. Which plague did he not inform Pharaoh about? The firstborn. Never informed about the firstborn. Now, if it's that the way I read it, I may be wrong, but if you read it carefully, I don't see a warning of the firstborn. He warned them about the cattle. You're going to have diseases of the cattle. He warned them about boils. He warned them about the swarms of locusts. He warned them that all of a sudden, darkness fell over Egypt. Darkness. Not just that you didn't see the sun, a darkness. Darkness at all times. People could hardly see. They couldn't, for whatever reason, they couldn't see. And then, without warning, everybody woke up. And the firstborn of all the people were dead. And that's when Pharaoh summons Moses. What's going on? You know, what's going on? People are dying. You know, people, every house has somebody dead. And that's what Moses said. God says, let my firstborn go. And get out then. Get out before we're all dead. Then they had to throw him out. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. I like the way Paul puts this. Now these things happened to them as an example, and as an example, they happened as a type of an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Jesus Christ going on that cross, being resurrected from the dead, is an implication of the end of the ages, plural. Notice that. Now they saw miracles, miracle after miracle. They came, you know, and they finally let them go, let them go, let them go. And then they had, you know, they had trails, they had trailers, you know, people that trailed the Israelites, probably certain Egyptian scouts were on the horse. Where did these people go? And he's reporting back. Well, they went this way, then they went this way, then they went that way, then they went over here. They're not even, you know, they go this way, they're not even going straight. And then they go over here, and guess where they were now? Where? They're caught between the mountains and the deep blue sea. Really? Yeah. Okay. Well, let's get them back. Man, we've got frogs all over the place. We've got the place snakes. We've got flies. We've got cattle that die. We need slaves to clean this up. Go get them. So they went. And then you have the great miracle. The Israelites saw this. You see, they deliver them from Egypt's army. Quote, and this is Exodus 14, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Eternal swept the sea back by a strong wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. And often the words are, they walked across on dry land. Here in Psalm chapter 136, Psalm, it just goes like this. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness, his faith, his covenant kindness is everlasting. And he brought Israel out from the midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Now all these people going through this sea, seeing this impossible situation, a miracle, and standing on the shores and looking back, and all of a sudden the army that you see of the Egyptians you will never again see. Kaboom, the sea comes back on the Egyptians. The dry land suddenly turned to mud when they went through. The Israelites went through on dry land, but now that dry land turned to mud. Their chariots were stalled. The chariots were spinning. They couldn't get going. The horses are now having a hard time. And all of a sudden, the sea then collapses on them. They're dead men. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 29. You brought them out by your great power and outstretched arm. That's what it says about God, what he did. Now in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, you see a rehearsal of all the mistakes and the sins and the troubles and the rebellions by Israel. In chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, we're dropping all the way down to verse 29. You see what God says to them. Now, Moses is talking to Israel. Then I said to you, this is Moses, do not be shocked nor fear the Anakim. Now, we brought you to a place you could go in and take this. I said to you, don't worry. Verse 30, the Eternal, your God, who goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf. I told you this. Just as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. You saw what God did there in Egypt. He did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness where you saw the Eternal, your God, carried you just as a man carries his son in all the way from which you walked until you came to this place. But for all this, for all that you saw, all that you did not trust the Eternal, your God. Didn't trust him. Couldn't believe it. Saw all these miracles, saw all this stuff, couldn't trust him. You couldn't trust the Eternal, your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by day, by night, and in a cloud by day. I mean, they not only saw the Red Sea, they not only saw the plagues, they not only saw the event of the firstborn where they were exempted because they had the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and over the head, overhead beam. They also saw the fire by night leading us, is going this way and this way, follow this cloud this way and this way. Cloud right down on the ground practically to show you the way which you should go. Yeah. And they actually heard God's voice. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 9. The Eternal said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you. So now people are listening. These big Hebrew words are coming, the sound of like thunder. And they also believe in you forever. I'm going to come to you, Moses, in a big thick cloud. I'm going to speak. All the people are going to hear what I say. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Eternal. Exodus chapter 20. Dropping down to verse 18. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning, the flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. They were so afraid. You know, there are loud sounds, the flashes, and it makes people want to move back. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us, or we will die. We just can't take it. Can't take the sound of this thunder. We just can't take it. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. He's done this so that you may not sin. So they saw all the miracles. They heard God's voice. They finally said, please, 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 don't let God talk to us. Today people say, well, I just wish God would just speak to me. Every time I could hear God's voice, man, would that inspire my faith? Well, it didn't seem to inspire theirs, for whatever reason. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 23, and when you heard the voice in the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Eternal, our God, has shown us His glory and His greatness. As we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire, as we have seen today that God speaks with man, yet He lives. That's what you said to me, Moses said. Now then, why should we die? Now you say, well, we don't want to die, though. For this great fire will consume us if we hear this voice of the Eternal our God any longer. Then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and has lived? So they got very fearful they were going to die from this. Go near and hear all that the Eternal your God says. Then speak to us all that the Eternal our God speaks to you, and we will hear it and do it. We don't want God to speak directly. Just you go get it. The Eternal heard the voice of your words, Moses is telling them. God heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Eternal said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. They seem to be very sincere. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would hear, fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. I know what they said. They don't want to hear direct from me. They want to hear from you. And that's a good intention. And they said they will obey. Well, I wish there were heart in them. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Eternal your God will raise up for you. He's talking now directly to Moses. A prophet like me. And this is Moses talking to them, I'm sorry. Among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Eternal your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Eternal my God. Let me not see the great fire anymore, or I will die. You said that. So I went up to hear it, to get the commandments. So what did they do while Moses was up in the mountain? Oh, Aaron says, you want to know what the God looks like? Let's make something. So he made these golden calves, and all the people come over and worship these golden calves. And while Moses is gone, they turn to this. And God has to come down with the Ten Commandments, telling them that's not what you're supposed to do. The first commandment, no other God in addition to me. Second commandment, no idol, no image that you bow down to. According to the Bible in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, God is speaking to us today. God is speaking to us. Do we hear His voice? Here's what Hebrews 1, verse 1 says. God, having spoken in former times, in fragmentary and varied fashion, to our forefathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed to be the heir of everything. I'm reading this, by the way, if it's a new translation, it's in the International Standard Bible. By whom He appointed to be the heir of everything, through whom He also made the universe. Verse 3, Hebrews 1, verse 3. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact likeness of His being, and He holds everything together by His powerful word. After He had provided a cleansing for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the highest majesty, and He became as much superior to the angels as the name that He inherited is better than theirs. What name did Jesus inherit? the name Son. Son. This is my Son. Chapter 3 of Hebrews. Now he goes on, he's talking about things. Therefore, and he's exhorting now in verse 7, dropping down to verse 7. Therefore, now he calls the brethren holy in verse 1, your holy brethren. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and where does it say it? And it's Psalm 95, verses 7 forward. As the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did when they provoked me during the time of testing in the wilderness. It was a time of testing. There your ancestor tested me, even though they had seen my actions for 40 years. That is why I was indignant with that generation, and I said, they are always going astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So in my anger, I swore a solemn oath that they could never enter my rest. That generation was not going to go into the promised land. So he says now in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, see to it, brethren, that no evil, unbelieving heart is found in any of you, as shown by your turning away from the living God. If you turn away from the living God, that's an evil, unbelieving heart. Instead, continue to encourage one another every day as long as it is called today. Is today today? Yeah, today. Every day is today. So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because we are the Messiah's partners only if we hold on to our original confidence to the very end, to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, okay, do not harden your hearts as they did when they provoked me. Now in verse 16, now who heard him and provoked him? This is Hebrews now, verse 16. Who heard him and provoked him? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt by Moses, led by Moses? The very people who saw the most miracles anybody ever saw, these are the very people. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who had sinned and whose bodies fell dead in the wilderness? He marched them around the wilderness for 40 years till that generation passed out. And to whom did he swear that they would never enter his rest? It was to those who disobeyed him. Was it not? What did he say? Go in. What did Moses tell him? Go in. Don't be afraid of these big people. God, you saw what God could do. You saw what he did in the wilderness. You saw what he did to Egypt. You saw the Red Sea. Don't be afraid. But they were afraid. They wouldn't go. And to whom did he swear that they would never enter his rest? It was to those who disobeyed. And that was verse 18. Now verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. See, when you don't believe, you have no power then to obey. Right? If I believe in God, if I believe God will save me, then I can obey God and do what he says. If I don't believe in God, why would I want to obey God in anything? So they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, you would say that the miracles they saw should have made them believe like no other people ever believed. Wouldn't you say that? Wouldn't you think that? If I saw a miracle, would he believe in me? Wow, that is powerful. And they did this and they did that. But no, for some reason, it did not rest. So the word could not take germination in them, the word, because it was not there in their beliefs. They could not accept it. Their belief didn't allow them. You remember, Jesus knew this. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus gave this parable, and it's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember? You know the parable. I've repeated 100 times. And so the rich man passes this Jewish poor guy, dying from lack of food. The rich man has so much food. The scriptures in the back, in the Old Testament, talk about you can't see your brother and not give him something and not help him. But the rich man passed him every day, every single day. Didn't think a thing about it. Didn't do a thing for him. And the beggar died. The poor man died. And then the rich man died. And now they find themselves facing God in the resurrection. And here in Luke chapter 16, the rich man now says to Abraham, he's talking, and he said, I beg you, Father, that you send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. Because he has no understanding of time. For I have 5 brothers, in order that he may warn them. In other words, they better, you tell them, they got to help people like that. They can't just pass people and not do this. Warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Send this man to my father's house. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And notice what he says. But he said, no, Father Abraham. For if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. If somebody goes to you from the dead. That's also a parable about Jesus himself. Jesus came from the dead. Jesus was resurrected. Did they repent? No. But then Abraham says to the rich man, but he said to him, if they do not listen, hear, believe, accept Moses, they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Wow, what a powerful statement that is. Powerful statement. If you can't hear the law, it doesn't resonate in any of your cognitions, any of your heart, you can't hear it, you will not accept it. Somebody rising from the dead, another miracle. The Red Sea opening, another miracle. The dead firstborn, another miracle. All the manna, another miracle. You won't accept it. You won't accept it. You remember after Jesus died and he was resurrected, he appeared. The Bible has a number of places where the phrase, he appeared. And Paul uses that very strongly. He used that word, he appeared. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he appeared first to Peter, then he appeared to James, and then he did to all the 12. And then, now people do think Paul was a little bit, now today, I don't think this of Paul at all, I don't at all, but some people go, he was so macho. And so he's got to always be, it's always the men he appeared to. He forgot that he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, and then the Gospels say he appeared to the women, and that they were told to go, but no, the women don't count. You have to go to a man. At first he appeared to James, then to Peter, he first appeared to Peter, and then James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me. He appeared to 500 people at once. But last of all, he appeared to me. The phrase, he appeared, right? So he appeared in front of the apostles. But I don't think it was meant to put women down. But it was meant to understand that the culture of the times, that people who would people believe? Mary Magdalene had a hard time convincing the apostles who had heard Jesus say he was going to be raised on the third day. So it wasn't that he was prejudiced against women. It was just that women did not carry the gravitas in that society. They did not carry the weight, the power, the convincing power that men did. So if God's going to want to get the message out about the resurrection of Christ, Paul is saying, I want to tell you who he did go to Peter. And he's convinced. Now, Paul is talking to church members here in Corinthians who are doubting the resurrection. Some say the resurrection happened, or that there's no resurrection at all. Paul is saying, I'm telling you, he appeared to Peter first, because these are leaders of the church, and that's what you would use in 1 Corinthians. I don't think Paul was saying, Mary Magdalene doesn't count. I don't think that. Or the mother of Jesus doesn't count, or the other women. So Jesus appears to all the apostles, you remember? And Thomas said, I don't think so. I doubted that he was there. I mean, I'm not going to believe it. I mean, you know, think about it. If I said to you, and I've had dreams like this. I had a dream the other night. Periodically, I have dreams. And Molly's in them, you know. And I had a dream the other night that we were someplace, and she was with me, and she was in the hotel and everything. But we had to leave the hotel, and we had to pack up. And Molly was there. She was packing up. And I was thinking, I got to see Stephen. I've got to talk to Stephen. Because if Molly's here, who did we bury? In my dream, I was like, I got to talk to Stephen, because if Molly's here, who did we bury in that grave? We must have buried the wrong person or something. And I'm trying to think, and you know how dreams get all mixed up, and you're thinking, I got to. But in my logic, I was saying, I got to talk to my son. If she's here, who did we bury? And she was there in the room, you know, in my dream. So it's crazy how your dreams go from a fiction to a reality, that you're dealing with certain things that are facts. So Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it. I mean, think about it. If I said to you, I saw Molly the other day, she's out of the grave, you know, how many of you think David is starting to lose it? If I said to one of the mothers here, I saw your son on the street and we talked, you think he's losing it, right? Right. Because pretty much people from the grave don't come back. So here is the resurrection. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it. And they say, he appeared to all of us. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it until I can touch his side and until I can see the nail marks. I will not. So Jesus comes up and he says, here, reach your hand here. Look at my hands. Look at my thing. Reach your hand here on my side. This is where they pierce me. And then Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Kurios mou, kai theos mou, in the Greek. My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, John chapter 20, verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. See? Because you have seen me, have you believed now? Have now you believe? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. I've never seen Jesus Christ alive. I've never put my hand in his head. He's never shaken hands with me. I've never had any experience like that. But I believe the word. I believe the word of the apostles who said, I believe Paul when he said, I saw the Lord. I saw him. He talked to me. I am telling you, and I believe the word of these people who are willing to die for their conviction. Stop preaching in this name. I said, no, we can't. I'm not going to go back on something I know to be true. Stop saying this. They said, no, we have to. And they were beaten They were martyred. They were killed. They were destroyed. They were driven out. Their reputations were ruined because they believed. Because they knew. And I believe them. And this is the record of their words. And I believe the Bible. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Our Father in heaven, as we give you great thanks for all blessings, all the things that come from above, every great and wonderful blessing that we have, we acknowledge it, our lives, our children, our husbands, our wives, those we love, all blessings that come from you. And for every physical thing we thank you for that makes our life more comfortable and pleasurable to live each day. We give you thanks for every food and every bite of food, for all the blessings of shelter, good air, and the blessings of water and life. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all things. We ask your watching over your people. You have a plan for each one of us, and we just submit to your great will through the plan, through the name, through the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who followed where you led and was willing to do your will, not his. In his name we give you thanks for all things. And we praise you as our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.